thrilled that you are here with us. As we prepare to come to a time in the Word, I urge you to get your scriptures out. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5 once again. And our scripture text today will be Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Thank you for letting us get away. We had a great time seeing the grandkids down in Mississippi. We watched all of the storms completely go around us. The first one was a non-storm, Marco. Laura, I'm sorry to say, moved far west to the poor folks in Texas, Louisiana. But as we returned home, we saw convoy after convoy of electric trucks and tree-cutting trucks heading that way. So, and I know the PCA is already activated and enabled our response teams so that they will be assisting those who got damaged. But if you have your scriptures, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be doing verses 22 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, I think this is about the fourth week in our Galatians chapter 5, maybe the fifth week. We may even spend another week in it. Because these are important words that we have. If you remember, we slowed down when we got to this portion of Galatians, more about the 19. We talked about the works of the flesh. And then we spent the week before I left looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we looked at those characteristics. But we didn't talk a lot about how do we let the fruit of the Spirit take root within our hearts? How can we produce these within our lives? And sometimes as Reformed believers, we get a little wiggy in this department because we're like, well, it's all God, isn't it? That's not what Scripture says. It commands us to be working towards those things, but we realize because of the work of Jesus Christ, remember the gospel, God accepts you as holy and righteous. Why? Only because of the work of Christ on your behalf. Never, ever forget that truth of the gospel. And so sometimes people accuse Calvinists and the Reformed believers, oh, you guys just think you can say, I love Jesus and live how you want. That has not been the evidence we've seen that Paul has put forth. No, we will not live how we want if Christ has redeemed us, if the Holy Spirit is a part of us. That's the hope of the gospel. And so Paul is giving us a very specific answer that I want us to look at today in verse 24 and 25. Look what he says. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so here's what I would submit would be the first thing to remember in producing or bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. You belong to Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. You, because of the work of the Spirit, you belong to God. God did that through the work of His Holy Spirit. Remember back in Galatians 3:26. Paul wrote this, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And remember, we spent a whole week that sons is not just this male-only term. It's a term that refers to the idea of all rights and privileges. And so it's a special term. It's an important term. And so we are sons of God. Not just children, but we are sons, the one who get it all, if you will. We have all rights and privileges because of our older brother, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Titus when he was encouraging him. In Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3, as you go through verse 8, listen to what he wrote to Titus. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. We were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's the old man, right? Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. In other words, he's writing to Titus and he's saying, this is really important. So that those who have believed in God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Do you see the juxtaposition of the hope of the gospel? I am accepted because of the perfect work of Christ alone. But yet, I'm now equipped by the power of the Spirit to do some great works in the name of Jesus because He gives me His Spirit. It's this power and purpose that God gives us within the gospel. And so when we look at the gospel, we need to remember that God saves us so that we are His. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And all that He has is now ours. We are sons of God. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? In other words, all believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. It is a gift of God. And then he goes on and he says, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body. The idea being is, you know, when I have the lust of the flesh or the passage of the flesh, remember all those things that we're to put off? I need to remember, hold it, I'm not my own anymore. I belong to Christ. What's Christ saved me for? Oh, to do good works. It's this idea. And so it's this idea that because I belong to Christ, I don't have to constantly earn God's approval. That's done. It's dealt with. It was dealt with at the cross. It was dealt with when Christ came up out of the grave. It is finished. It's complete. And so I don't have to keep going, oh, I better read my Bible or God won't love me today. You ever get those feelings? You see, it's because of what Christ has done. It's not based upon my character or my performance. It's based upon Jesus Christ, the Holy One. He is my righteousness. And so as believers, we now walk by the power of the Spirit to do what God saved us to do. We bring Him the most glory possible by remembering those wonderful verses that Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, especially verse 10. What's he say about believers? We are His workmanship. I love that word because in the Greek, it's poema. What's a poem? It's a crafted piece of art. You, if you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are God's workmanship. You're His poem. And what were you created for? You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so that means for a gospel believer, we are not frantically living in fear going, oh, well, will God love me if I... No. As a gospel believer, I can be broken. Doesn't mean that I go and I revel in my sin. Absolutely not. But as a gospel trusting believer, I'm free to confess that I've given up ground in my life to flesh. I'm free to confess, you know, I didn't have such a good day. I forgot who God was and how glorious and how amazing He was. Let me go back to the hope of the gospel. I can go back. I can confess those things, and at least in our body, I hope by God's grace we're not going to look at one another and, I can't believe that. No, because of the gospel we recognize, yeah, you forgot the truth of the gospel, didn't you? Let's go back to the basics of the gospel, that our hope and our righteousness is found in Christ, and He saved us for good works. And so we can confess that we've forgotten the gospel at times. But despite those failures, I belong to Jesus Christ because He came to this earth. He obeyed His Father. He submitted to the cross. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected for me. And that's why God accepts me. Remember what Jesus said when He was here on this earth, John chapter 10. I love this. And sometimes I have to go back and remind myself of this. Jesus was speaking about believers to come. And He says this in John 10:27. My sheep will hear My voice. I know them, and they will follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you catch the hope that Jesus is giving us here? He has not yet gone to the cross in the time spectrum, okay? But that doesn't matter because God is God and He knows the beginning and the end. And so as Jesus is speaking there, He is giving us an assurance that I'm going to save those that I'm going to die for. It's a done deal. It's an absolute deal. Nobody can pluck them out of My hand. You can't go, I don't want... No, it is God, the sovereign God who loves us. And so never forget that you belong to Jesus Christ. The garbage in this world comes upon us so often that we begin to fret and we begin to worry. We begin to doubt our salvation at times. Come back to the hope. If you know that Jesus Christ died for you and you can confess that, then you are His. Secondly, because you belong to Jesus Christ, you have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That's what Paul tells us there in Galatians 5:24. Look at the hope. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now, how many of y'all go, I wish it was more crucified? Those little passions and fleshly desires come up. I mean, that's part of being a sinner. So what does it mean when Paul says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? Back in Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we know intellectually that our old nature was crucified with Christ. That's our flesh. Paul also tells us over in the book of Romans, in the wonderful chapter, the sixth chapter of Romans. And he asks this question. You remember the first verse of chapter 6? He goes, should we just keep on sinning since Christ did it all and we're accepted in Him? Just go live like the devil? That's the gist. Remember what he says? Verse 2. By no means. And it's funny, I still remember in seminary, I had a Greek professor. And when he said this about Romans 6:2, it's me benoito in the Greek. And he was describing this and he says, yeah, Paul here is, and about that time he just did this leap. And he jumped up on top of the table and started screaming at us from the top of a table. We're all like... And he goes, that's what Paul meant. Absolutely not. No way are we going to keep on sinning. That was the point. And so when Paul says that, he says, okay, because of what Christ has done, do we keep on sinning? He's like, absolutely not. Look at what it continues with. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or down in verse 6 of Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so the reality is as a believer, we need to remember, I'm dead to sin, I don't have to sin anymore, and I am alive so I can now live for Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really easier said than done. Do you ever find the old man comes back and you go back to the old habits? I do. It's easy. But we need to remember, my flesh is dead. I am no longer controlled. I don't have to be identified with the idols that used to rule my life. What Paul, I think, is showing us here is that we need to think differently. Why? Because you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are now, allow me to put it this way, in Christ. I'm His. I'm in Christ. And so, Tim Keller, I think, says it really well. And he makes this gist, and I'm paraphrasing this, but he says this, crucifying the flesh is about strangling sin at the motivational level rather than simply setting ourselves against sin at the behavioral level. You see, I think he's on to something there. Too many of us fail because we focus on behavior. This is especially true, I find, kids that are raised, covenant kids that are raised in the church. They don't grasp the hope of the gospel. And they begin to walk around thinking, I'm pretty good. I'm not doing that or that like they see their neighbors. And this is really bad, and I'll pick on the homeschoolers for a minute. This is really bad in that community because they go, oh, if they could only be like us, they'd be loved by God. Wrong answer. And we know that, don't we? But parents, let me talk to you for a moment. If you are raising your children, preach the gospel. Help your children understand. Why'd you just hit your brother and take that toy? Well, that's a really dumb question. Because at that moment, I wanted that toy more than I wanted anything else in the world. And if my brother was in the way and his face got in the way of my fist, so be it. We sin because we like it at the moment. And see, the problem is when we focus on behavior, we think our behavior earns us something before God. Does it? No. It's what Christ has done on our behalf. And real change in our lives cannot begin until we realize, hold it, I'm accepted in Christ. Ephesians 1:6. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so now because of that, I am a son of God and I now am dead to sin and I get to live for God. That wasn't living for God, that thought. You see, it's a motivational issue, not a behavioral. When we focus on the behavior, we've gone back to the same error that the Galatians were doing, going back under the law. If I do this, God will be pleased with me. And so what Paul is saying here, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What I think Paul is doing there is challenging us to think like our God, have the mind of Christ. Oh yeah, we're told to do that at times, aren't we? We are to analyze the why of our heart and our behavior. You see, remember what we've covered in the book of Galatians. When we disobey God in order to get something, what we often are doing is saying, I must have that. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They felt that their God was holding out on them. And what did the serpent say? You're getting a bum deal. He's sending you up the river, man. You're getting a raw deal. If you'll just... They didn't believe God. They instead thought, ooh, this fruit is better than God. This fruit is more trustworthy than God Himself. You see the error? It was an attitude of the heart. It was an over-desire. I want something so I can be like God. I could replace God. And so, what Paul, I think, has been unpacking for us to the Galatians all through this is we often try to go back under the law. We often try to obey the law so we can go, see, God, I did it. I did exactly what you wanted. Aren't you pleased with me? No, he is pleased with you only in Christ. And if we are trying to please God or gain his approval by keeping the law, then we have gone back under the law, as Paul has put it. And so, if we are to crucify the sinful flesh, we need to start thinking along these lines. We need to say to ourselves on a regular basis, Lord, my heart thinks that I must have this thing. Maybe it's approval from your spouse or your boss or your friends. Otherwise, I have no value. I now realize that's a false savior. And I realize that by thinking and feeling this way, it means that I've forgotten who I am in Christ. I forgot how you see me in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And so by the power of your Spirit, Lord, I ask you to help me reflect and think on your love for me, demonstrated in Christ Jesus, such that this false belief and desire that I have right now no longer is attractive to me. You see, it's anything but God is the error of our ways. Now, you know as well as I do, over the past year, year and a half, we've talked many a times about the four G's and how they help us crucify the sinful flesh. You've got them there in your bulletin outline. We talk about God is great, God is glorious, God is good, God is gracious. Let's look at those a little bit closer and help unpack those. God is great, so I no longer have to be in control. Because what's the sinful nature's desire? To be in control. To be God. To be like God. Just like in the garden. But the psalmist declares for us, and you'll notice all of these you can build from Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We'll talk more in a minute. How do I make that real on an everyday basis? But I need to remember, my God is great, so I don't have to be in control. My God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. Because when I put people or things in place of my God, I have an idol. And I've forgotten the gospel. Psalm 145:5 tells me this, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Just remember how glorious our God is. Remember on his works. Think on the cross. Think on the resurrection. Think of these things. And it's amazing how suddenly our fears of, I might catch the virus, or I caught this, or I don't have a... How it all disappears when we look at the glory of our God. When he promises so many good things. Thirdly, God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere for my satisfaction. How often do we look at things and say, that's what I need. That will make me happy. I always remember that Christmas. I'm pretty sure it was an Erector set. And I had anticipated that thing for I don't know how long. You remember back in the days where we actually had Sears catalogs? Yes, I'm that old. Yeah, I see a lot of heads going, uh-huh. Yeah, back in the days when you actually turned the pages and it would be there. And you know, looking back, I now call it the lust book. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about as kids. You look at that and you go to it. Maybe, you know, if you're a young or an old lady now, at that point you saw the doll, you know, maybe it drank or pooped or did whatever. But for me, it was the Erector set on that one Christmas. And it was like, oh, if I have this, I will not need anything else. And then I remember getting that Erector set, and it was like, really? This is it? It's fun. I get you. Grant you that. But it wasn't everything I had made it out to be. For those of us who are getting along in the tooth, we've realized that most of the things in this world, do they ever measure up to our expectations? No. The one thing, my God is good. He always provides me satisfaction. Psalm 145, verse 9. Look at it. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. I can trust my God to be good. He will be better than I expect. He'll be different, but He will be better than I expect. And fourthly, God is gracious, so I don't have to keep proving myself. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. For me, the gospel. Does that prove that to you? You betcha. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for me. And we could go on and on and on about the gospel. My God is gracious, and because of that, I don't have to keep trying to prove myself. You see, these four G's help us think in terms of motivation. What's in my heart? Too often, the American church, and I use that in a not complimentary manner, the American church is focused on behavior. We need to look at the heart. You see, these four G's help us work on crucifying the flesh by remembering our identity in Christ and who God is. You see, crucifying the flesh is not asceticism, the denial of pleasure. It's not seeing the body as evil and the spirit is good. Wrong area of philosophy. We're off in the wrong direction. Because think about the things, the works of the flesh. How many of them in that list? You can see them there, 19, 20, 21. How many of those have nothing to do with the body itself? Enmity, strife, jealousy, just for example. Those are attitudes of the heart. They are not physical things, are they? They're attitudes of our heart. And so I would submit to you that crucifying the flesh is actually walking in the mind of Christ, as Paul has said, or walking in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But then he writes to believers here, but we have the mind of Christ. Or what he wrote in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You see, walking in the Spirit is more than just saying no to sin. That's going back under the law. You see, that's some sort of self-salvation. Oh, well, you know, I don't have murderous thoughts or lustful thoughts or greedy thoughts. God loves me. That's works-based salvation. No. What we see is walking in the Spirit is beginning to think like Christ. To walk with the Spirit is to have the mind of Christ in all things. This is a profound statement. Obedience for obedience' sake is merely law-keeping. Think about that. Obedience for obedience' sake is merely law-keeping. That's what Paul has been teaching us. If you just obey the law because you think you earn something by it, that's law-keeping. And it's rubbish. And so that is why saying no to sin without examining the motives or our heart behind it is simply a form of seeking our own self-righteousness. Oh, how often we seek to justify ourselves by, well, I said no to that. I didn't give in to the temptation. Whew, I'm okay. Now go back and look at your heart. Better in the gospel to go, Lord, oh, help me. Help me in my unbelief. Why was that so tempting to me, Lord? When You loved me and You gave Yourself for me. Do you see how a stronger desire can replace the sinful desire? That's the issue with the motivation of the heart. And when we go back and we just say, well, I said no to that temptation, Paul would actually accuse you of losing the gospel. Look at verse 4 of chapter 5, Galatians 5:4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Those are pretty serious words. And so that is why I would submit to you, verse 25, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Here's the deal. The gospel is a positive truth. It gives us a new identity in Christ. Remember back in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The gospel gives us a new way of thinking, which results in an ability to act in new obedience. The gospel is not just giving things up. Oh, I don't do that because the Christians don't do that. No, it's I'm accepted because of what Christ has done, and now I'm going to live for His glory. Walking in the Spirit is not just rote obedience, though we do need to seek to obey. Rather, it's walking with the Spirit, and if you will, that's why, for me, years ago, Practicing the Presence of God, written by Brother Lawrence, was pretty profound. Because it was this idea of walking with the Spirit as you go through life and go, okay, Lord, I'm dealing with my boss, I'm driving down the road, how do I do this for Your glory? It's maintaining this dialogue with God. That's walking with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a living person who glories in and magnifies the work of Jesus, doesn't He? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us to truth. He equips us, but He always points us back to God, to Jesus Christ and the work He has done for us. And so, I would submit to you, walking in the Spirit means this. Asking yourself, moment by moment, how might I glorify in and magnify the work of Jesus in my life? You see, the gospel no longer is an intellectual exercise. It suddenly is a lifestyle. It's a walk. It's a relationship with God through the power of the Spirit. We must begin to worship Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit in all things, at all times. Amazing, I've now have a different purpose. And so the power of the gospel allows me to adore Christ with my new heart so I can constantly ask, wow, I don't like that, but you know what? Christ is more beautiful to me and He is more desirable to me than what I was desiring in this world. That's why, again, I come back that I have found the 4 G's to be so helpful. When I look at these, it gives me the wheel of life, if you will. My God is great, so I don't have to be in control. I can tell myself, because my God is great, He controls all things. Consider the pandemic right now. I can trust Him in my current situation. How many of y'all like everything you have because of the pandemic? Having to wear masks, having to not do this, having to, oh my word. Crazy traveling during the pandemic. You never can figure out, can I go in this place? Can I not go in this place? Will the floors be slippery because they've sprayed so much sanitizer that it's like walking on ice? I mean, it's all these little things. Quite frankly, they bother me. And I would go fix them because I'm a fix-it kind of guy. But what do? I have to remind myself of the gospel. And my wife needs to remind me of the gospel upon occasion. And I need you to remind me of the gospel. God is great. So, Mark, you don't have to be a control freak. Let God be God. And that's hard for me. So pray for me. Or think about it this way. God is glorious. So I don't have to fear others. I can say to myself in the power of the gospel, because my God is glorious, I'm going to stop focusing on all the circumstances around me. Instead, I am going to, how did the psalmist put it, Psalm 145:5, I will focus on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works I will meditate. Think about that the next time. Memorize those Psalm 145. Put it into practice. Or God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. You can say something like this in your thought life, in your motivational life. Because my God is good, I am going to continually remind myself, and I am going to stop trying to run after all these lousy trinkets in this world. Oh, there's some cool ones, mind you. Think of all the trinkets of this world that you look after. But it reminds me of when my kids were, 2 and Christmas time, You remember this, parents? They get this really cool toy, and they liked the box better than the toy. That's who we are with our God. We look at the trinkets, the boxes of this world, and we run after them. Sometimes it's comfort. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's acceptance. And we forget that my God is good, and my life on this earth is like nothing. I love Francis Chan. He gives a great illustration. He has this rope, and he paints like an eighth of an inch of it red. And he says, this is your life, this eighth of an inch. And then he takes his rope, and he just keeps slinging it out and slinging it out and slinging it out. And, you know, this whole box of 100, 200-foot rope. This is your life in comparison to eternity with Christ. And how much do we fret and forget that my God is good? He has redeemed me so that I might fellowship with Him for eternity. And that reminds me of the last G. God is gracious. And because I know the crucified and risen Christ, that proves to me I'm accepted in the Beloved. Because I know God shows His love for me. And that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Romans 5:8, right? And so that allows me to get a perspective and constantly. So here's your homework for the week. Yes, you got homework this week. If you haven't already done so, which you've been given this homework before, so I'm giving you a cheat assignment. Memorize the four G's. They're there on your bulletin outline. Then, second, memorize them. They're not difficult. And then secondly, begin to analyze your life. Do I live in the power of the gospel moment by moment? Do I live my life for God's glory in my life? And use those four G's to change your thought patterns. Or, as I would, let me put it in biblical language, what Paul, I think, is teaching us here, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk with the Spirit. That is what I think He is calling us to do, is to walk by the power of the Spirit, and that means just fellowship with God constantly, meditating upon those four G's and glorying in the gospel.